For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Today, we're going to be discussing, thinking through, fighting our way through major transition in this church. A lot to think about there. The literature about this indicates that a lot of churches lose a third of their size during a transition like this. I think that's pitiful. It's a disgrace. That's not going to happen here. I'll show you why. Let's pray. Just excited to be back together meeting with a servant team here, God. It's great to look out and see hundreds of eager leaders and workers for you. Thank you for what you've done in our church and what you've given us uniquely here. And we just want to turn to you for understanding today and for instruction and for vision for where we're headed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've approached this redeployment of certain key players, about five of us have actually redeployed or are in the process of it. We decided to get a book on the subject of church transitions written by church expert Carolyn Weiss. You might remember her. She's been here consulting a couple of times for us. Actually, the new edition is a co-author, Crabtree and Weiss. But they've studied this. They studied Xenos and a bunch of other churches to come up with this book. In the book, she talks about how there's such a thing as church culture. Each church has it's similar to what we would call ethos, and that it's very difficult to change organizational culture. They say it's much more likely that a culture will change the leader than that the leader will change the culture. And they say that a church must have an accurate understanding of its culture if it's going to be successful in any strategic planning process and pastoral transition. So that's what we're going to work on today, getting an accurate understanding of our own culture. They comment that the strategic plan runs, if it runs counter to the organizational culture, the culture will win every time, regardless of what the plan says. And that our estimate is that less than 1% of all churches operate by a strategic plan that includes the pastoral transition as an element of the plan. I thought that was interesting. We're in the 1%. We've been planning for this for a long time. You know, they point out every pastor is an ex-pastor. The question is just when do they ex out? One of the things they introduce early in the book is this notion of a health-based transition and an illness-based transition. In an illness-based transition, the church is sick and it's going to change of leadership in order to heal. That's typical. This is a church that's fired its pastor or had pastor fall into sin, you know, somehow be discredited, and it really sickens the church. And they point out you have to really be patient if you're in this position. It's going to take quite a while for the church to heal, years. Then there's the health-based transition, which is one that enables the church to move forward to the next phase of its development with a new leader appropriate to those developmental tasks and with a minimum of spiritual, programmatic, material, and people losses during the transition. That's what we're in. There's nothing wrong with our church. We're healthy, but we need to keep moving ahead. The focus should be preserving the spiritual, programmatic, material, and people resources as much as possible during the transition. Then they go into four different typical church cultures. The first one they call the family culture. In churches like this, it expects the pastor to maintain and guide the church as a parental figure who carries the family traditions in heartbeat. They go on about how they, churches like this, the pastor comes and visits people in the hospital and or at their home. They send them gifts and cards and hold their babies, bring their babies up and let them hold them. And that there's various ritualized. This culture has had a foothold in our church. And in fact, as I was thinking about it, I think one way to understand that big division we experienced in the 90s had to do with the fact that a sizable minority in our church wanted to move to this type of culture. And we're sick of our other culture. But this is what they were longing for, I think. There's an icon culture which expects the pastor to symbolize in his or her public persona the character of the church and to be the face or the voice through which the people enter the church. So this would be kind of the celebrity model. And, you know, a lot of our famous mega churches would fit this culture. The Bill Hybels, you know, the Mark Driscoll, Warren. And they, of course, there's always a mixture, and all of these are never completely one thing or the other. But yeah, the pastor symbolizes and is the public persona for the church, and people kind of vicariously, they bring people just to hear this pastor, this awesome pastor. A third one is what she calls an archival culture. Expects the pastor to be an activist curator, a curator of the archive. It insists the pastor be in touch with the great historical universal traditions of the church so they can be made relevant and present to the present. So this would be your traditional church, your Catholic church, your Anglican church, your major denominations who love the fact that they're part of a tradition that means something to them. And the fourth one is called the replication culture. Expects the pastor to replicate ministry through multiplication of called, equipped, and deployed leaders and workers. Well, at least we don't have to waste a lot of time wondering what we are. We've always been this, all, going all the way back. In comparison, they point out that the values of the family culture tend to penalize or are passive toward an emphasis on effectiveness. They don't like to talk about that. Strategic thinking, it seems kind of carnal, kind of weird. Discontinuous change, methods, formal processes, experts, credentials, measuring, benchmarking. She points out that in the family culture, it would be just as strange to measure the progress of the church as it would be to measure the effectiveness of a family. It's an interesting way to think about that. And outsiders. Not real excited about them either. We still today, I think, have some people that incline this way, but we're not going to go that way. And people that really long for a family culture church need to find one. There's a lot of them around. We are going to stick with that replication culture. And all of our elders agree on that. as I'm sure most of you do as well. So, after identifying these cultures, they go into replication under these different cultures. Some of them have it pretty rough. That family culture, the icon culture, has it the worst. Nobody can take that person's place, it seems like. Those churches are in danger of imploding. And even the family culture might have to go through a long period of grieving to recover. The replication culture has easily the most advantage of any of the four. some of the features we notice in this they start out with, it needs to be stated that this replication culture transition is a health-based transition. It assumes all the key players, including the departing and the arriving pastors, are psychologically healthy enough to set aside their egos for the sake of the organization and ultimately the kingdom of God. Yeah. Better be that. Key beliefs in a replication culture include the fact that leadership traits can be developed rather than simply inherited. They would agree that some people are just naturally very gifted in leadership, but they would also believe that normal people, most people, can be trained to become serviceable, decent leaders, and particularly, we believe, when they're leading together in a group. It's not just one leader. And so we've gotten great mileage out of that. We do believe that. They believe that leadership knowledge, the broad definition, can be transferred from one leader to another. Knowledge, not only our theological knowledge, but also knowledge about, you know, how to work with people, how to reach out, how to run a good meeting, stuff like that. The language you hear in replication cultures, the vocabulary varies, but might include equipping, mentoring, coaching, reproducible, discipling, raising up, bench strength, leadership DNA, best practices, training, skill development, benchmarking, teaching a man to fish instead of giving him a fish, or as well as I do, you watch, we do, you do, you do, and then I watch and you do. We haven't picked up on that one much. Capacity building, core competencies, and organizational maturity. Yeah, so again, it's nice to see your church described from someone else. The values in a replication culture tend to reward standardized content and instructional methods. So that would be LTC, principles, Christian ministry. Being teachable and trainable. Yeah, value that. Levels of mastery, having followers as a way of indicating that you are actually a leader, as opposed to other cultures who may name a leader. The replication culture recognizes leaders because they're already leading. Depth and bench strength, clarity and internal recruitment. Don't need to go outside. There's plenty of people here. Somebody's got to be good. You know, if we've had 40 years to work on raising up replacements, we should have someone by now. The values of the replication culture tend to penalize or are passive toward a star mentality, human-centered leadership, yeah, dependency and paternalism, yuck. External recruitment of leadership. We don't really even feel that that's very moral. Taking away a pastor from another church because we're bigger than they are. How is that justifiable? Ambiguity, difficulty in communication and replication. Don't like that. And tradition. So definitely, yeah, we do fit this description. Several advantages that the replication culture has. First of all, significant leadership transition experience at other levels of the organization, since people are constantly being raised up into different levels of leadership, we're used to it. And solid leadership pool that stabilizes the congregation during times of upper level transition and becomes a source of future leaders. Right here. We've got this in spades. I don't know, very few churches would have, you know, close to 1,000 house church leaders, not to mention staff leaders at different levels and so forth. Yeah, awesome. What an advantage. It's got to come in handy. Promotion from within means the leaders are known, reducing the risk of surprises. Yeah, the new top-level leaders we're bringing in are both been here for over 20 years, serving, working, well known to people. Stood up here and preached and taught many times. Focus on effectiveness reduces the role of personality as a transitional issue. In most churches, the pastors personality is beloved. And so when they bring in someone else, it's, he may be good, but he's just not the same. And that is something that people have a real hard time accepting. In a replication culture, the question is the mission, getting the mission done. And we want to know if our new leaders are going to be effective and able to galvanize effort and vision toward that mission. Way less focus on who it is. A clearly articulated philosophy and theology of leadership that is shared throughout the church. Yeah, that's a great advantage. What is a spiritual leader? And what do we expect from a spiritual leader? And also, what do we not expect from them? That theology of not putting leaders on a pedestal, of realizing that leaders are just human beings, and they're brothers, they're sisters, just like the rest of us. Leadership is a facilitating role, a galvanizing role, where we are able to create excitement for what we're doing, and people see that, buy into it. But they don't do the job. They equip saints. So the saints can do the work of ministry. And that's a well-taught, shared point of view throughout the church. They have a sophisticated grasp of adult learning principles and the capacity to apply them in training. Yeah, the equipping here is second to none, and whether it's personal disciple-making or classes, coaching, home churches, and hundreds of different ways, we are constantly feeding people the equipping they need. Since leadership in these churches tends to be upwardly mobile, members are familiar with the dynamics of these transitions and can extrapolate their own experience to the senior pastor or leader. Yeah. We see, you know, I've moved from being a house leader to a home church leader. Now I'm a coach. Someday I might be a sphere leader. And so forth on for there. Or I might take a job in the staff. Replication cultures tend to promote from within, so that the new leader is someone who's already known, who knows the people in the church. This eliminates many of the errors that occur in an incoming leader's trying to learn how to navigate a new corporate culture. Oh man, that would be so difficult. Replication cultures tend to focus more on leader effectiveness than personality, which tends to attenuate the interpersonal dimensions of grief that can paralyze other church cultures for years. Strategies in a replication transition. Willingness to make a significant investment in local educational and training resources. Yeah. You know, for us, that's probably $1 million a year we spend on that. A non-elitist, flat organizational structure with a frontline emphasis on facilitating leadership development and deployment. Oh, yeah. That's what we believe in. Flat, meaning it's not like hierarchical. And instead, you know, we've actually parsed our church into a dozen different spheres and have leaders in all of those. You know, there's a board of elders. There's a management team. We never have that single figure there. And we were not too sure about what we maybe should go to a single leader, because the reason me and Gary have been co-leaders is because of our history that's pretty unique, going back to kindergarten. but all of our guys that were conceivably in line for this were pretty adamant that they did not want to do it alone. They needed to want to have a partner. So I guess that's our church culture. A growing number of adherents who can serve as a candidate pool for people in high leadership aptitude. Yeah, so that is definitely true. We've got a couple dozen people that are either already in top level leadership or are right there close to it. And we're going to add a couple more today. a clear understanding of the leadership roles at various levels of the organization and the ability to do level appropriate training. Got that. A succession process that builds bench strength at each level of the leadership and effectively manages the transition of, from one leader to another. So that's definitely true when we, for instance, plant house churches, and it's also true when we bring people in through a succession of, you know, area roles as church coaches or as sphere leaders. And a church governance structure that permits internal recruitment to senior leadership levels within the church. Definitely. Can't imagine bringing a stranger in to lead this group. That would be such a mistake. A significant time horizon for development of leaders to senior leader positions in the church enabled by long-term commitment to current leaders. Yeah. That's, like I say, we're talking about guys here today who have been under discipleship, have studied, mentored, who have done master's level graduate work, who have operated their own sizable spheres and often in a couple or three different configurations, taught CT, taught classes. So in 22, 25 years, that's a lot of time leading up to this significant time horizon, yeah. The capacity of current leaders to mentor and coach successors, something we believe in with all of our hearts. And me and Gary are planning to still, you know, be available for that with these guys if they want it. They also warn against meddling, the ex-pastor meddling too much, so we got our radar up for that. We don't want to try to continue to operate things behind the line, pulling strings. And then there are opportunities for leadership candidates to try on various leadership roles in exploratory fashion as part of the discernment process. That's been the case here with sphere leadership, for example. Several people have tried it, didn't fit. They've gone to something else. Same with upper level staff roles. So it's not just dropping someone in, but you kind of feeling your way out as you move in that direction. Feedback mechanisms that give accurate information to leader candidates to facilitate growth and discernment. And we have that as well. We have elaborate feedback mechanisms, and we spend time every year going over the whole church, every ministry in it, every department, every home church. And we take a lengthy retreat to go through all of that. And then we go through it again a month later when we fit numbers to the expenses to all of the things that we're engaged in. And everyone has to report on their progress, on their difficulties. It's a good system. Then we bring that into the church at the State of the Church meeting and give that information out to the rest of the church as well. A congregational culture that has a fellowship resiliency and can tolerate change in leadership and status among the members. Gotta have that. If you don't have resiliency, then you're fragile. You're gonna crack every time there's a change. Scripture teaches the ideal of resiliency and adaptability. When we think of how God was working with the early church in Acts and he could not get them to go outside of the Jewish fold. And it's quite a bit of you know, poking with a pole. Peter's there arguing with him. I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm saying it's not unclean. Leadership hardiness that can thrive while running counter to current religious culture tending toward archival family or iconic cultures. Yeah, I think they're right. There's those cultures, some people are going to want those, and we have people coming in from those cultures, from other churches, or for various reasons, they're just inclined that way. And so it actually takes effort and hardiness, as they call it, to keep that rock up on the hill and not rolling down the hill. If we do nothing and we just go laissez-faire, we'll wind up with one of these other cultures. I'd hate to see that. Advanced planning, they point out that long-term advanced planning is required for developing a senior level leaders, a fact that we agree with, and that's why we've been working on this for decades now. Pastoral transition strategies and replication churches arise out of general leadership development process that the church has mastered, and which we have been doing again for 48 years, almost 50 years we've been doing this. That's why we have hundreds of leaders and good quality leaders. And so, yeah, very interesting to read through that. I found myself kind of stirred by it. It's kind of exciting. Yeah, it just takes you back. We can look at other churches and they have remarkable strengths in different areas and so forth, but you know, that's not what God's given us. What God has implanted here and infused into our church is this type of replication culture and that kind of vision, that we can replicate individuals, that we can replicate groups, we can replicate spheres, and we can spread across the city and indeed across the world. Our 200 overseas employees that we carry full time is a remarkable development that's really blossomed in the past 10 or 15 years. So it's crazy to go through this list and just at every single one, you're just like, yeah. And that means that, in our opinion, this transitioning of top leaders should be right in our wheelhouse. We should be better at this than anyone else because it fits the, you know, what I was taught as a young Christian, which is that as a Christian worker, your first task is to work yourself out of a job and see that others take that place so you can go off and do something else. That's why I think it would be pathetic if our church drops by a third or even a half like they sometimes do, and that would just go to show that it's all been man-centered the whole time after all. And I really don't believe that's going to happen at all. I'm not sure why anyone would leave the church. Has the gospel changed? Is, you know, what's different? Just because of different personalities? That's not a reason for leaving or coming. Redeployment could be the next step to a greater victory than what we've known in the past. I anticipate that. You know, the people who have asked for this transition to happen is Gary and me. We're not being pressured out. We're just being realistic. You can feel yourself just not like you used to be. You're just not what you used to be, not as sharp as you used to be. Can't remember things as well, get confused too often. Everything slows down, you're slower on the uptake. And I'll just speak for myself, although you've shared some of these same feelings, get tired more quickly. Can't stay up with the youngins anymore. I used to try to be the last guy out the door, and can't pull it off. Getting old. I'm approaching 70 years old. I'll be 60. So I think it would be a huge mistake to wait until we're just literally, you know, sitting and staring. It's way too late. We need to get that ball passed on now. And we've got the people. We've got the resources. And yeah, so this should be awesome. Well, let's remember that our new leaders are not magicians. They're not going to, you know, pull a rabbit out of the hat. They're just leaders. They're going to need the same thing that we've enjoyed, which is the whole community of devoted workers doing all they can to make their leaders successful, to get behind. So we need to just decide, I'm not going to grumble. I'm not going to sit back cynically and, who says? And, you know, be that way. I want to get behind and help these guys move forward. They, of course, are going to be doing all they can to make the whole group successful. So it's coming from both directions. They'll be knocking themselves out to try to help you succeed. And basically that we all have a personal stake in this transition working. If we want our church to remain cool, if we want it to even get better, this is the pathway. We have to win on this. And prayer, I think, is going to be a big part of it. And Paul says to pray for your leaders. And it says that in Hebrews too. You can tell when people are praying for you. And, you know, the evil one targets leaders. He knows that it's strategic to get them and to also sow seeds of suspicion in the church about the leaders. Because then everyone kind of comes to a standstill and we're not sure whether to follow these guys or not. And so he can bring the entire church to a screeching halt that way. It's our prayer and our ability to recognize the voice of the evil one when he's accusing everyone. And our willingness to be led to, you know, it's not like it's blind obedience or anything. It's always conditional. It's qualified. But there has to be a basic willingness to try to, you know, be cooperative with the leadership. It's for our own good. The whole church benefits from that. And we fully anticipate that's what's going to happen. Well, also, me and Gary are going to step out of leadership, eldership, sphere leadership, and senior pastor role in January 1st. And several other older leaders have also stepped aside. Jodell Keir served here as an elder for almost 30 years. Came in at a time of crisis for our eldership. It was a divided eldership. We were literally afraid of losing control of the church. And Jody and Gordy were getting ready to plant a new church in Indianapolis, and we called them out of that because we said, we need you here. So he's been here since then. Just one of our steady guys that has planted multiple home churches, raised up multiple leaders, and been a solid voice and while raising a family of godly kids who follow the Lord, has also built a successful dental practice. So he's kind of done it all. Where is he? Jodell, are you here? Stand up. I don't know if he's here or not. So he's resigning eldership as well. Jim Leffel, a guy who's really of the the old guard, going back to the mid-70s. Someone who a lot of people don't know this, but he was coached as a high school student that you're not college material. But yeah, he's really one of the architects of this church. Been in eldership for decades. He initiated was the first division coordinator for equipping and has designed a lot of our class work and worked extensively in that field has led a sphere, has planted many home churches, raised up leaders, and more recently has really gotten more invested into missions and is leading the charge on developing global partners, which is really going great guns right now. Lef, stand up. That's him. And John McEwen, who's actually older than me, the only one, resigned earlier in the year, and we already celebrated his great time and career here serving the Lord. Solid, reliable guy, and served for a long time as an elder as well. So actually, they were moving five older elders out. We're bringing in five younger. We say younger, they're not young. These guys are mostly in the 40-year-old range. They're middle-aged guys. They're much older than we were when we became elders. And wiser, too. More stable. So, and speaking of that, how about another new elder nomination? Josh Benedict. Yeah. Most of us know his parents, the Benedums, who run Mercy Medical. And Josh has been here discipling and planting house churches for over 10 years. Very successful, greatly used of God. The tree of disciples emanating out from him and from his wife, who's also a strong worker, is incredible. Dozens of leaders that have been developed by these guys. So God's really using him. He's been a real successful home church coach for the past, I don't know, 5 years or something. And great character. Everyone knows he's godly. Everyone knows he's a loving family man, good family. Just a righteous, godly guy that tells the truth and is careful in his life. And so we think this is a great family and can be in service here for a long time to come. We're nominating him today. We're going to put a detailed, piece on the website explaining who they are, him and Mary. And so you can read that, and we'll have 6 months trial to, and we'll bring it back for a confirmation vote according to our constitution in the spring 17 meeting, 6 months from now. And that leads us to, oh, wow, forgot I had some. Oh, great teacher too, definitely. Can really teach. And I guess I get that pretty good. Before we do any feedback or questions, let's bring Baggy up for a little bit more.
Actually, I'm just up for a couple minutes before we bring. Are we going to take questions before Roch comes up? Or let's bring Roch up after me, and then we can. Anyway, just. A quick announcement and acknowledgement of a couple of other key leaders that have already transitioned this past year. Doug Patch announced with me at the State of the Church meeting in January that he was going to be transitioning out of senior sphere leadership role, and that has already happened. That role has been ably filled by Conrad Hilario and Kate Mizell, now supplying leadership to that as adult sphere as Doug redeploys into coaching and other teaching ministries. Is Doug here? We should give him a hand anyway. There he is. Stand up.
Stand up.
Yeah. He's got a hat on to obscure the Shekinah glory effect. And so Doug was in that role for 10 years. 10 years ago also, Kendall Triplett led the way to start the East Side Sphere. And he is this past spring transitioned out of that role, handing it over to Aaron McCallum and Joe, who already had work out there in the East Side, and they're now leading that sphere. So Kendall, why don't you stand up and give him a big hand? Yeah. All right, let's have Roch.
Got that PowerPoint. I'm only speaking for 5 minutes, but I can't remember all the details. I don't have the excuse that I'm pushing 70 either. Final business, we're going to go to a vote for our new senior elders, Ryan Lowry and Conrad Hilaria. Our current senior elders actually had our eldership go through an exercise and rate who we think should be the next senior elders. I think every one of us put these guys at number one or number two, either or. We're really excited, really looking forward to their leadership. So we're going to vote on that. We also got Brian the Monk Runk, who's going to be voted on today. There's him with his family. And, he's passed his six-month test. Let them first be tested. That's scripture. Don't laugh at that. First Timothy 3. Okay, so you should have a ballot. This is only for the servant team members to vote. If you're a guest for the day, we're happy to have you, but this is for the servant team. I was asked to tell you not to fold into origami all of your different things just so nobody knows who you voted for or whatever. Just, you know, maybe just put it in there. Don't be weird. And we're going to have boxes in the back. Finally, Den and Gary. I tend to think that this meeting, we're going to be thinking about this for a couple decades to come. What this was like. To see their work, their transition, their faithfulness. They're transitioning into new roles in 2019. They're going to be dearly missed. But they're still going to be here. In some sense, things are changing. In other sense, most people checking out our church won't really be able to tell. They're still going to be teaching CT and classes. They're going to be moving back from eldership and senior sphere leadership, but they'll still be out in front, in front of the church. And maybe doing some more writing, too, for us, which would be nice. Maybe they could write a couple dozen more books for us. And so to send them off, we'd like to do a founder's gift. These guys, basically we're asking for a one-time gift for the both of them. So this is $50,000 for each of them for retirement. They're not quite at retirement, but this could put them there. You might be saying, why? Why are we giving them $100,000? Well, this isn't due to negligence on their behalf. It wasn't that they didn't plan for this. The real issue is that they worked for 15 years for free getting this started. God used these two godly men to get this church started, along with a host of others. And basically, they were doing a private business, and working on the side for 15 years. So they didn't get access to this retirement planning. We believe this is going to be a unique situation. Our current elders and leaders are coming from a secular position. We don't think we're going to have to do this again, but it's unique for the founders. And they missed out on this early retirement savings. Where would we be without their sacrifice? I like to think, you know, if these guys had gone for the world, they would have gone into academics, business. At this point in retirement, they wouldn't be getting 100K. They'd probably be getting sizable, you know, money. And they sacrificed for this church, and it's, I think this is a way to honor them. They're both models of simple living. If anyone looks at Gary's truck on the way out, Dennis used to have his 1990 Honda Civic, which he was really proud of because it had air conditioning. But this isn't to get rich. This is for retirement. Meets a need. And this is a way to say thank you for decades, 48 years of faithful service. They haven't lost it. They haven't gone nutty. They haven't gone for sin. They've been faithful right up to the end, and they're going to keep on working for us. So, yeah. So, we're currently at 63K. We only have 37,000 to go. Thought I had another slide. Drop your checks at the back of, in the boxes. Is it the voting boxes? Okay, thank you. One person said, yeah, I'm going to go with that. Another way to give is, new book. Conrad. You can give. You go up here, just click give. Then it's, what are you going to give to? I want to donate to. Click, founder's gift. That's it. Or drop your checks in the back. Yeah. So that's all I had. We going to do questions or something like that?
Pretty profound, and we're glad that this isn't going to be like a sequel to Weekend at Bernie's where you guys are just dragged around, you know, to make the presents. We're really glad for that. But you had mentioned, then, that in that book, we don't, it's not good to import leaders. And I've wondered, some of the things that I've heard over the last few years, because of our collaborative planting and because of some of the sphere collaborations that we've done, that people get the sense that that is kind of like importing. And I think it's very different because there's owned ministry philosophy. It's very different than what the author was pointing out. So I thought you could maybe mention that to help people understand it.
Yeah, to have leaders come in from other home churches or spheres is very different because we all share the same culture here. We have a consensus that is built up and a vocabulary that goes with it and ideals and values. So it would be completely different to bring out an outsider in who doesn't have any of those things.
So the first home church that I came out to, the one that I got saved in, it was part of that family culture, like you guys were describing. Oh, yeah. And it felt really loving. And we had this weird false dichotomy that we were loving. We weren't strategic and callous like other parts of the church. And moving away from that, realizing that it was not nearly as loving as we felt like it was, because we were basically enabling people to just kind of sit around and get taken care of. And there were a lot of people who did not develop the godly character that they needed in order to sustain their own walks. And I remember when Scott and I got planted out in our own church and we tried to raise the standards, there were a lot of people that threw massive tantrums because they felt like, you guys don't love us and you're not here to take care of us. And so I think that is, you know, is it that we're loving or that we're strategic? That's just not a good question. That really, being strategic involves that tension of doing both of what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, where we are exhorting and encouraging like a father would, as we nurture like a mother would. And that's the best way to replicate, is to raise up people who feel cared for, but it's also because they realize that they have an important part in the work. And so a replicating culture is not one that doesn't care about people. It's one that cares about people enough to enable them to learn how to build their own walks and ministries.
Yeah.
About the founder's gift, I just want to encourage people to participate in that. I know it may be easy to think, why didn't these guys plan better? But I remember walking into, somebody took me to the church office, like probably within a month of when I came around in 1983. I think it was at High and Broad, and it was actually the Christian Brothers Painting Company office. And I was like, this is the weirdest thing. And I found out these guys were not getting paid for the work they were doing. And I'll tell you, there were two things that made me stay here. And one was that the Bible was taught every time I went to a meeting. And the other one was that you guys were working for nothing. Because as much as anything else, that just said, this is real. You know, this following Jesus is real. And it's worth doing. And I just want to thank you guys for that. Even though at this point it's like, yeah, we got to catch up, but it's worth catching up. It's thank you for doing that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I think it's worked out well because for that decade, everyone felt like, well, we're all alike, you know, grab an oar and pull, which is that has a lingering. That's a belief set that's still with us today. The other problem we had is that. The retirement savings program that we have now in place only came in the late 90s. So even after we started working for the church, and if you were here in the 80s and whatnot, seeing us had this constant shortage of funding and had a giving problem back then, so there was just really no way to save very much. That's part of what led to it.
I was sitting this morning hearing you talk, Dennis, and I was thinking about how far too many churches our size are used to coming to a meeting like this and hearing about how their icons have failed them. You know, there's Mars Hill, there's Willow Creek now, and I was overwhelmed with gratitude to you guys for fighting the good fight.
Yeah.
But I was also considering that we need to get on our knees before God and thank Him for delivering our church to this place.
Amen.
We're transitioning in a healthy way, and that's amazing. We need to be grateful to God for that. And I just wanted to thank you guys and also just help us all have that appreciation.
Yeah, if you could also just pray for us as we redeploy. We're not retiring, we're redeploying, but that's a whole new stage of life, and there's plenty of ways to lose it at every stage of life. So pray for that.
Yeah, as someone who grew up under your leadership from very early on, I also want to say thank you. And one of the reasons I stayed, I came to Christ in another church, but came here and stayed, was because, well, first of all, I love the way you treated women. We could learn the Bible and teach it too. Plenty of experiences where I'm like, but just your scholarship and your commitment to the scripture and your requirement of us that we be like the Bereans, noble-minded, searching the scriptures to see if these things are indeed true. And Dennis, as you were saying, you have confidence. I'm nodding my head with you with this book and the phrases they're saying, but I also have great confidence, not only because I've heard these leaders assuming this position teach, and I'm deeply moved by their scholarship, their integrity, but also because you've taught us that this is Jesus' church, and He will be faithful. So we will be in prayer for you all.
Thanks.
I'm also very grateful. You guys may recognize me, but I've never been in a group with you. But I came around in 1983 and have been around through lots of the bumps and the crazy division and all of these things. And I just want to say I'm so grateful to you. I'm grateful to your families. I'm grateful for your commitment to God. I know that when we were the younger people in home churches of people coming up, we would get a little bit judgy when they would be at a transition of life about, well, you know, why don't they just put the kids to bed or whatever those things were. And then we would get to those places and say, oh my gosh, we didn't know anything. And I just appreciate that. I know you guys had great mentors. I know you had Martha and Howard Hendricks and many others that I can't name, but you guys were kind of on that cutting edge along with all the folks about your age that you didn't know how to do it at that stage, but you kept your eyes on God and worked through all those very difficult stages as the front end so that we could benefit from that. And I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you. I'm glad this is not a funeral, that this is just a joke coming so that you can hear. And I'm just wondering if the church would express their gratitude to them and give them a hand.
Well, why don't we pray?
Lord, just thank you so much for this momentous meeting here today. We're so grateful that as we move forward, it isn't limping, it's with confidence that you're the head of the church. This church doesn't belong to us. We didn't buy it. We didn't do anything to create it. It was you. So we know that you're still the head of the church and you still want to work through us. So show us certain ways that we can pitch in to make this possible. We know that this is going to be a time for Satan to attack. We pray that you would protect us, lead us forward into triumph here, God.
Pray especially for these new leaders, people that you've raised up into these new roles, that we know that you've put them there, so they're going to have your full backing. We also know they're coming in for a whole nother level of attack. Pray that you give them the eyes to see those new ways that the enemy will be attacking them, and they can support each other. We pray for this church, Lord, like Hebrews 13:17 says, and I include myself now as one of the followers, obey our leaders and submit to them, knowing that that'll make their work joyous and it'll be really good for us.
Yes, God, we're just so thankful for what you have constructed and built into this community of followers. You know how long we've been praying to you about this, and we feel like you've definitely shown us the direction to go here. We are changing the senior leader role to a 3-year term, and so if we decide to try something different, we'll have that opportunity. But we just want to pray your blessing and protection on these men. Mm-hmm. And also your that you would put the mantle of vision onto them and cause them to be able to take us in ways that is pleasing to you.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.